mind of Christ is this. The mind of Christ considers other people as more significant than yourself. And by considering other people as more significant, you're actually giving up things. You're making sacrifices. And in that, we experience joy. So it's not just a joy of, oh, how happy my life is. It's not just joy in all the blessings of God. It's actually joy that comes through giving some of those things up for the sake of ministry and partnership in the gospel. And so the anchor to this whole letter is in chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So the mind of Christ, it's a nice theme phrase. It's a nice title for a series. It sounds wonderful, but it is actually quite a costly enterprise. And I think as we work our way through this letter over the next couple of months, it will become evident how often the humility of Christ will really be challenging to us. And at times it will call us out and go, oh, I hadn't considered that as the mind of Christ. And I think it may become clear how often our minds have been programmed to think that we are the most significant person in our lives, not someone else, because, of course, that's the mindset of the world. We are being inundated with messages to think that you are the most important person in your own life and that you need to take care of yourself and that your priorities and your values are the most important values in the room and you should never give those things up for other people. And to ask other people to give them up for you is politically incorrect and because you're the most important. And the mind of Christ is like, oh no, the kingdom of God is so different than that. And to have the mind of Christ might take a renovation of the mind. And you'll recall in Romans 12 where Paul talks about the renewing of our minds. There's actually a way of thinking that is different, and that theme is going to continually come up as we make our way through the book of Philippians. The mind of Christ means we think more of others, which naturally means that we will sacrifice for others, because they're important. This is important. Of course I would do this. How would I not do this? Because this is important. These people are important. This is a kingdom mindset. And sacrifice in the kingdom becomes the pathway to joy. And so we ask, do we want joy? Well, of course. Do we want the mindset that will lead to joy? Are we willing to be God's kingdom people, to become a people of joy? And that's going to be the pattern throughout this book. We're going to see over and over again how Paul himself looks back with joy over over the sacrifices that he's made for this church, and he's glad to have done it. He's overjoyed that he could do it. And we're also going to see that there are sacrifices that the Philippian church made for Paul and that they were glad to do it. They were overjoyed to do it. They're sacrificing together. That's what partnership is. Partnership is just not one person sacrificing, the other person kind of giving a little bit of support on the side. Partnership is that we embrace the sacrifice together. And so our title today is The Mind of Christ in Partnership, that we do this together. And we're going to look this morning to see how Paul and the Philippian church, each of them found joy by making sacrifices through this path of partnering the gospel. So we'll begin in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, and the writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last time we were with Paul and Timothy in Philippi, he was leaving behind, if you'll recall, a very small group of believers. In church planting, you wouldn't call it a church plant yet. You'd call it a core group. It's like your core planting group that you're going to plant a church with. You'll recall that Paul had a very brief visit to Philippi, a few days, perhaps a couple of weeks. Then in that time, he baptized Lydia and her household on that first Sabbath. Shortly after that, he delivered a slave girl from a spirit of divination. And of course, that lost a source of revenue from the slave's owners, so they took rods and beat Paul for this. Then they ended up throwing him into prison. And then that night, while he was in prison, there was an earthquake and all the prison doors open, and the guard was about to kill himself because all the prison doors were open. And you need to understand that if prisoners escaped, the penalty for the guards was their life. They would be killed. When Peter was released from prison in Jerusalem, the authorities immediately killed the guards. This was common practice. And so this guard is going, my life is forfeit. And Paul goes, hold on, we're all here. Nobody has escaped. And then that jailer came to faith that same night. And he and his household were baptized as well. And then the very next morning, you'll recall, Paul was escorted by the authorities to the city gates with a very clear message that he was no longer welcome in Philippi. So as far as we know, when Paul left, he left behind two households of believers. This was the core group of the church. And I wonder and I doubt if that slave girl would have been permitted by her owners to be a part of this core group planting the church. I doubt if she would have been given permission to be a part of that. But these are the three groups or the three individuals that Paul led to Christ in this fledgling church plant. Well, now, in Paul's opening greeting, he talks about the saints of the church, and he talks about the overseers, and he talks about the deacons. So it's been somewhere in the range of 10 to 12 years since Paul first visited Philippi, and then maybe somewhere 6 years later, there was a second visit he had to Philippi, but we're not told anything about that. But now, 10 years later, there is an established church with organized leadership and ministries. The elders are the spiritual leaders of the church. They're responsible primarily for prayer and the preaching of the word. Let's keep the gospel going. Let's preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the church can continue to grow. That's the elders' role. The deacons had a separate responsibility. The word deacon is actually to be a servant. And those are the people who give oversight to specific ministries that rise up when you've got this group of people forming as a church. You may recall in the church in Jerusalem, when it was first being formed, and there were many widows in the church, and some widows were being ignored in the distribution of bread, and the elder said, hey, we have to keep doing our work, prayer and ministry of the word. So we're going to keep doing our work, but we're going to appoint seven others who will be deacons. They'll oversee the pragmatic, practical ministries that have to be done, including the daily distribution of bread. And so as churches grow, they naturally will organize into elders who continue the ministry and the mission of the church and deacons who serve the practical needs. Well, the church in Philippi is now a well-established, organized church. They had elders to continue the preaching. They had deacons to lead the various ministries. So a lot has happened in these past 12 years. And although Paul did visit at least once, maybe twice more in those 10 years, again, we don't know much about that, we also know that he stayed in touch with this church over all of these 12 years, and that they have become a big part of Paul's ministry. And this is what Paul has in mind when we read verse 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership, there's that word, partnership, in the gospel from the first day until now. So again, Paul has his memories of being in Philippi. You know, we baptized Lydia and the jailer's household, and And we have all these memories, good things that have happened. But it says things that have happened since that first day until now. So we have this clue that Paul's not only thinking of those events in Philippi that he was there, he's actually thinking about a relationship that has continued over these past 10 to 12 years. And if you skip ahead to chapter 4, we get one example of what this partnership has looked like for the Philippians and Paul. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Paul says, "You Philippians yourselves, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," now Macedonia is northern Greece, that's where Philippi is, "when I left you," basically, "no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving," so financial support, "except you only." They were the only one. "Even in Thessalonica," so that's also part of northern Greece, it's in Macedonia, when Paul moved on to Thessalonica, "it is only the Philippians that contributed to his needs as he continued to move from city to city." He was a supported missionary by the Philippians, not only once, but he says once and again. So there's this ongoing relationship. This small fledgling church, right from the start, from the first day, became a financially supporting church right up until now, he says. They did not start off very big, but they understood from the beginning the joy of giving. They understood that Paul's missionary support was more significant than their own comforts. And so they made financial contributions and they made financial sacrifices. This is the mind of Christ. Partnership, making sacrifices together for the sake of the gospel. If Paul was going to make sacrifices in sharing the gospel, moving from place to place, being beaten by rods, being thrown into prison, the church was determined that they were going to make sacrifices as well to support him. It was a sacrificial partnership. And it wasn't just that they gave out of their abundance. It seems apparent that this church had some wealthy people. Again, our first clue is Lydia. She had the resources to move from another city in Asia to set up shop in the wealthy city of Philippi. She was a seller of purple in an affluent city. So they did have, as a church, some capacity to give. That's true. But that's not the same as sacrifice. And so when we read through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, in Corinthians he makes mention of the exemplary and sacrificial giving of the church in Philippi. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. He's writing to the Philippians. He says, to the Corinthians, "We want you, Corinthians, to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia," northern Greece, Philippi. "For in a severe test of affliction," because these were in Roman cities that were oppressed because of the gospel, things that Paul did in delivering this girl from the spirit of divination, there was resistance, there was persecution in this Roman city. "For in a severe test of affliction," trying to be the church, "their abundance of joy," there that word is, "and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." And then verse 3, listen to this. "For they gave according to their means." Great. "As I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." So verse 2 describes the Philippian church as having an abundance of joy. Well, where do they come across that joy? How did they arrive at being a church of joy? They had the mind of Christ. because through a wealth of generosity in the face of affliction. So they too were sacrificing. They were suffering for the gospel. And in the face of all that, even with that, there was a wealth of generosity. And verse 3 describes what that generosity looks like. First, they gave according to their means. And then separately, it says, they gave even beyond their means. And then it says they were even begging for the privilege of taking part in the relief of the saints. We want to support Paul and Timothy. We need to do this. We desire to do this. And so I want us to think for a moment. Is there a difference between giving according to our means and giving beyond our means? And how do you determine when you do one or the other? Giving according to our means typically means that it does not involve any sacrifice. I'm giving according to my means. I can afford it. It's sharing. You have a need, I have extra, we can share. I'm giving according to my means. And we should give according to our means. Paul acknowledges that the Philippians are giving according to their means, and he commends them for that. But giving beyond our means is different. It implies that in some way this gift is costing us something. That doesn't mean we're not going to make our mortgage payment and we're going to lose our house. It doesn't have to be that extreme. But we are giving up something. It's not just the extra. We're giving up something because the missionary person that needs support is more significant than this extra thing that I might do for myself. So I'm now taking out of my means of things that I would spend on myself. It's not extra. I'm going to give something up in some way, because the sacrifice over here is just as important as the sacrifice that the people are making in ministry. It's good to give according to your means. Keep giving according to your means. But the mind of Christ will recognize that there are times that giving according to our means is not enough, because it doesn't enter in partnership into the sacrifice of ministry and of the gospel. Because partnership requires that if there is a sacrifice to be made, if there is a cost to be paid for the gospel to continue on, that both groups share the cost. That's what partnership is. We share the sacrifice, and the work of Christ goes on. This is the mind of Christ, that the ministry of the gospel is worth it. And if the testimony of this church, the testimony of this church is that making that kind of sacrifice actually leads to joy. I wonder if you've experienced that. I know many of you are generous, and I know that you have. You've experienced that experience of giving and wanting to give. Do you believe that giving beyond your means, even, that there's joy in that, and that contributing to the needs of the work of the gospel is more gratifying than this other thing that I would add to my own account? Look at the evidence in the church in Philippi. Notice that the church was actually begging. I find that word strange. They were begging for the privilege of giving sacrificially, not just contributing, begging for the privilege of giving sacrificially. It seems to me that begging with regard to finances in the church has taken on a completely contrary dynamic in the church today. As we open our snail mail or hard mail that comes in our mailbox each week, and I'm sure many of you experience the same thing, but hardly a week goes by that there isn't some mission agency, some nonprofit sending some kind of a brochure with pictures and stories asking for financial support. And if it's Christmas or Easter or St. Patrick's, I mean, any holiday is a reason to send another donor engagement letter. You know what I mean. You experienced that. Back during the flood, Melissa and I decided to give a more substantial gift to one of the, I believe it was the Mennonite Disaster Services. Well, that just got us on another donor list. I mean, you guys, you know what I'm talking about here. And it's good work, and that's why we want to support it. But it makes me wary of giving. I'm tired. Knowing that if we do give, we're just on another list. Our church office gets even more. We are inundated with emails from organizations looking for invitations. And of course, what they want to come Sunday morning is their opportunity to come and tell the story. I'm being a little bit cynical here, but it's not about worship. It's their opportunity to tap into finances. And I just keep going, no, this isn't what Sunday morning is. Sunday morning is about worship. Some of those email invitations that, you know, they would love to come, they say, hey, I'd love to follow up with a phone call next week. I hate those phone calls. I dread them. Some callers have a subtle way of making you feel like you're not participating in the gospel. You're not, like, why would you not support this ministry? And that, of course, if I come to my senses, they'd be happy to hear from me next week. That would be just fine. Friends, sometimes I just want to unsubscribe from all of it. And I just wonder, where is the joy gone that the Philippians talk about? Where's the joy in giving? Where's the joy of generosity and of actually having this desire to make sacrifices in giving? And I think this letter to the Philippians and Paul's relationship with Philippians answers that question for us. Because I want you to notice what's really different from what I've just described for us. What's different in this church in Philippi? These people have a depth of relationship based on a shared history together. They are the spiritual children of Paul. He baptized them. He literally took a beating with rods for him. And they love him. And he loves them. And I think that love is so central to having the mind of Christ and of a desire to make sacrifices. And it's our love for one another in the family of God, our love for one another in Mountain Park, it's our love for the people in our own family in this church who have been called to serve Christ that opens the door to true generosity. And I'm proud of this church that every time one of our young people says, hey, I'm going on a missions trip with my school, the support is there. I mean, instantly. There have been times when our missions committee is going, okay, we're going to support them by this much, but then, you know, the individuals in the church, they can raise the rest. Well, by the time the individuals have given, there's no need for our missions committee to support them anymore because they're fully funded. And I just go, that kind of generosity is based on relationships. We love our young people, and we want to invest in them. Giving according to our means, that might be fine for all of the donor mail that we get. But you know, that donor mail will never get me to give beyond my means. Because there's no relationship. I may make a contribution, maybe because I feel a little guilty, maybe because, I mean, it's an important ministry, but to give beyond your means, that takes the kind of relationship that Paul has with this church, and it takes the mind of Christ in understanding how important this ministry is. I watch Christy patiently waiting for her support to be realized so that she can return to PNG. And I watch James and Renita loving on high school kids. And I think you know that when people choose to be in ministry like this, they're already choosing a modest salary, a modest lifestyle. But then even not to be fully funded in what is modest, I've often wondered how we as a church should respond to this. And honestly, I haven't known. But I wonder if this book of Philippians is giving us something to consider. I wonder if this is one of those moments that calls for shared sacrifice, for actually entering into partnership with people that we love engaged in ministry so that they don't carry the sacrifice alone. And so what does partnership in the gospel, the way Paul partnered with the Philippians and the way the Philippians partner with him, what does that ask of us as individuals? And what does this ask of us as a church family? And I've been reflecting this week whether the Philippian church might have something to teach us on this subject. That we would think about the difference between giving according to our means and actually stretching to give beyond our means. Again, the overarching theme in all of this is the relationships built on past history that bring great joy to these people. Paul speaks about this joy again in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You can't write that in a donor letter because it's not true. The relationship isn't there. But the depth of affection between Paul and this church is clear, and it's compelling, and it's genuine, and they are walking this road of mission together in partnership, even including, Paul mentions here, his imprisonment. Because when that happens, when the imprisonment happens, the church is right there to respond. And next week we're going to see how they stepped into Paul's imprisonment. Something comes up, we're there. We're with you. It doesn't matter what comes up. We're in this together. But he says, as God is my witness, the affection is genuine. And this type of church and missionary relationship that we find in Philippi, this genuine relationship, this deep affection, man, when something comes up, we're there. In fact, the Philippian church is begging for the opportunity. Please let us know if there's a need. Please don't go through this alone. Please don't, you know, try to be the solo. Let us be a part of this. And so as we wrap up this opening section in Paul's letter today, I want to look at the confidence that Paul has that the church will continue in exactly this. Verse 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What's the good work that God's going to bring to completion? It's not their salvation. They're saved. They're baptized. The church is going. I think Paul is saying this partnership, the kind of relationship that you have, the way you're engaging in the ministry of the church, that God will bring that to completion, that there would be nothing that's lacking right up to the day of Christ. even more joy together as we sacrificially partner for the gospel. And so Paul wraps up this opening section with a prayer. He said, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Not your giving, not finances. "My prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. You may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul's prayer is that their love would just keep doing what it's doing. That their love would abound more and more. That the mind of Christ partnering in the gospel would continue. That they would continue to gladly make sacrifices, begging for the opportunity to step up and say, "We are in this with you." Love that would find practical ways to partner in the gospel. And the mind of Christ, that when we consider what it will cost us, the mind of Christ says, "I consider others as more significant than myself." That this need is more important than what I'm considering for myself. So I want to pray with us this morning that just as Paul prayed, that our love too may abound more and more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for recording for us in such tangible ways the relationship between Paul and this Philippian church, and for the things that it can teach us about partnering in the gospel and generosity, all flowing out of love and deep relationship. And just as Paul prayed for this church that their love would abound more and more, and that the things that you're doing in them, that you would continue to do, bring to completion this work to the day of Christ. Father, we pray that for ourselves. That the things that you have initiated in us, the work that you're doing in us, would be completed work. That we would rise to the challenge of partnership in the gospel. That we would dive deeply into the relationships that you've entrusted to us with our young people who are trying to find paths and careers of ministry and in other settings, and for missionaries that come out of our church, that we would be right there with them to share the sacrifice, to be a part of the work together. To give even beyond our means, if that's what it means, if that's what it takes. And so, Father, we thank you for the generosity that we do see. Thank you for the times you've encouraged us to step in. And, Father, if there's something you want us to do in response to this passage today to actually increase in generosity, that you would make that clear to us as well. We want to be people of joy. We want to be people who know that kingdom mindset that leads to joy. And so we pray that you'd prompt us and lead us for partnership in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.